Will you turn with me this evening to the portion we read there from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and verse 3. Verse 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto us, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. As I indicated there before our reading, our theme this morning and tonight covers the two broad and very basic experiences in the Christian's life. The law of the Lord convicting and the love of the Lord comforting along the Christian's experience. The Lord indeed has many arrows in his quiver that he uses to strike at the heart of those he calls, those he works in, and those he is dealing with. Different ways that the Lord uses to awaken spiritual interest and concern in different people. There is the warning. There is the alarm to be sounded. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we seek to persuade men. In the morning we saw the place of the law showing us that we are indeed sinners. And it is vital that we know that we are such. The simple teaching of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save those that were lost. And so therefore we need to know that we are lost if there is to be any interest at all on our part in what the gospel says. The way we discover that we are lost is through God's word showing us where we've gone wrong, showing us the danger that we're in, awakening us and alerting us to our true spiritual standing. We've got no defense. We've got no hiding place. We can be afraid if there is reason. We must be afraid if there is reason so to be afraid. If the affairs of our soul are not right with God, these are legitimate experiences in the life and testimony of the Christian as the Lord deals with us. Because so often it is out of the feeling and the experience of these spiritual truths applied to our souls that we are driven, we are drawn, we are taken to the place where we can find peace, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore appreciation of the salvation that we have is often developed, made more intense and passionate when we are aware of the danger from which we have been delivered. Tonight I want us to look at another strong influence in a Christian's life. I want us to look at the influence of the love of God and the way in which that love operates in us also. That love is often like a magnet drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none that deserve of that love. But the wonder of this gospel is that those who have no claim upon the Lord, these are the very ones that the Lord loves and seeks to bless. That love of the Lord is at work, pulling us, preparing us, taking us to the place where we develop that appreciation of our own need and are brought further to see the way in which that need is met in Christ. Times when we don't read it in these ways, times when we don't see it in that way at all. For example, God's people, the Israelites in Egypt, they were content for a time and in a measure, they were content in Egypt. Things were going reasonably well for them. But they were brought to a stage and they were brought to a place where they were to leave the land of Egypt. And how were they brought to that experience? We are told that they were to make bricks. And they were told that the quota was going to be doubled. And they weren't going to be given the resources to make that double quota. They had to go and find it for themselves. And when you look at them, you see that their life was being disturbed. They were entering into a period of suffering. And they were brought through that experience to leave the land of Egypt, delivered by God. God in His love working in them to bring these people out of that land, through the wilderness, into the place He has promised for them. A great pilgrimage was starting. And oftentimes, when we take that and apply it to the Christian today, oftentimes the start of that pilgrim journey involves the losing of satisfaction and contentment with the things that once gave us joy and peace. We become weary. They become stale. No longer are we interested in them. No longer do we derive either delight or satisfaction from them. Our thoughts begin to be disturbed and turned in another direction. Our interests are drawn out onto higher things where they've never gone before. More important things that at one time in the past we never gave house room to. Eternity and the state of our soul now presses upon us as it never did before. We become interested in what is said in the gospel, and particularly we wait with expectancy to hear anything that is said about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is that developed interest in our soul. And the only place that we can find peace is in what He gives to us. And when He does appear, and when He does meet with us, we realize the love of the Lord in operation in our life as we can then look back and we can understand our life. Spiritual understanding and realization comes upon us. For long enough it was hazy, disjointed, displaced. But in that moment when we come to faith in Christ, it's as if we were awakened from a sleep. And we see what the Lord has done for us. We see here and there and again elsewhere. We see the way in which the Lord in His love, and we didn't see it at the time, but we see it looking back. The way in which the Lord has brought us through different experiences that have all contributed to where we then are, trusting in Christ. The love of the Lord that I want us to think of tonight. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The first thing I want us simply to see here is where this appearance is made. An appearance is made. I have appeared of old unto you and to us. The appearance is made, and I want us to think simply of two thoughts. First of all, the place where it takes place and the person who appears. Where is this appearance made? We are told the people who were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. The Lord had appeared of old unto me. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The Lord had appeared of old The Lord had appeared from afar off. These are people who have gone away from the path of the Lord. They have forsaken Him days upon days without number. For a long time, the people of God thought that things were going well with them. They went through all the requirements, but there was no substance to what they were going through. They had no heart for God. God was sidelined out of their faith. And God kept on warning them and calling them back to Himself, warning them about the idolatry and the immorality that was creeping in amongst them. But they didn't heed and they didn't hear what He was saying. And so therefore we, from our Old Testament history, we know the way in which the Babylonian nation came from the north and swept these people up and took them away into the land of Babylonia. They were taken into exile. The Lord was going to teach them of a spiritual priority and of a spiritual devotion, if it meant even the hard way of exile. God does not give up, nor is He put off by the range of difficulties in obtaining His end. The Lord will use whatever it takes, however extreme it might be, and that's certainly extreme in taking the people into exile. But the Lord will use whatever it takes to get the attention of His people. The Lord will use whatever it takes to get our attention today. From afar then, and we can see now its significance, from afar the Lord appears unto them. In that state, in that place, the Lord appears to them. I want to take a passage which is found in Hosea to open up what is explained here for us. I want to go to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. We can immediately read it and see the application of it to what we've got in Jeremiah. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God speaking about His nation people. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Where is the place we're speaking of where this appearance was made? Here's a place and a time set by the Lord. I will allure these people and I will bring them into the wilderness, and there I will speak comfortably to her. A place and a time set by the Lord to get the full and undivided attention of His people. In the wilderness, there's no distractions. In the wilderness, they are totally isolated. In the wilderness, the buzz and the pace of life have all been removed. Remember what it says in Psalm 46 and 10, "Be still and know that I am God." That very thing that the Lord sets before us in that psalm is obtained and applies when He brings His people into the wilderness. They are stilled and they know that He is God, because He is there meeting with them. He is appearing before them. He is speaking to them. And there He speaks to them on spiritual issues which they need to hear, when in the past they simply were not listening. I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. That's the principle that applies there to the nation and the people. But there's still another one that we can take, a lot more familiar perhaps to us. But think for a moment, putting it side by side with Hosea 2. Think of the prodigal son. There he is, he's off, packed his bags and he's leaving home. And when all was going well with him and for him, he was enjoying himself. He had no thought of home and he had no thought of his father. But then he fell on bad times. He had no funds, and he had no friends. He was at a low point, and at that low point he came to himself. Then his thoughts turned to his father. That low point is the equivalent of the wilderness in Hosea chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 31. There at that low point, the prodigal son was willing to listen to what God was saying to him. There in the wilderness, when people were allured, there in the wilderness, God met with them, spoke to them from afar off. The place where God meets with his people. We can take that and simply apply it to ourselves, be it as a nation, or be it on an individual basis for ourselves. As a nation. As a nation, we have known life to be on the rise for year after year. Standard of living is going up. We've been comfortable. We've enjoyed so much as of the riches of society and of materialism. We've been taken up with everything that's been going on round about us. And today people, well, up until today at least, people were not prepared to think, give time, consider what God is saying. The Lord was speaking as he constantly does. But our nation wasn't listening. And what's happened in these last few months is we have hit the buffers. We have hit the buffers, and the Lord perhaps, and we don't know because the book is yet closed, but we don't know what the future holds. Perhaps it's this though. Perhaps the Lord is bringing us to the point and to the place where we will listen. In the wilderness, we will listen to what he is saying to us. In the loneliness and in the isolation there with the buzz and the pace of life taken from us, God speaks to us. Yes. Where is the appearance made? The place in the wilderness. But I said there was a second thought I want to think of. Not only the place, but also the person. Because we're told there, back again in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, the Lord hath appeared of old to me. The Lord, the Holy One, the One who is in heaven, the One who is majestic, serene, and perfect, Almighty, the One who is praised of angels. That's the very one who here is described as meeting and appearing before his people. The gulf of silence has been broken. And the marvel is that he visits people like us. The marvel is that God speaks to the likes of you and me. The Lord has made plain, perhaps to us, even to us, his interest in our soul and in our life. And he has appeared to us. It is only that appearance that will scatter the darkness, make our lives new, or break our hearts. The Lord drawing near. But how does he draw near? How does the Lord reveal himself, make himself known to us? Again, just simply one or two thoughts before we move on. Through the promises of his word, surely. Promises that have been given so long ago. But they have never lost their freshness. They've never lost their power. They've never lost their application to our lives. These promises were spoken in the ear of the saint of God long, long ago. and they are still being repeated to us today. The promises of God's Word. Do we not know that for ourselves? We read them, we're familiar with them, we've got them in our memories. But then something special takes place, and we can hardly understand it, but we know what we're talking about. When we read it, and suddenly one promise seems to grip us and hold us. And we see there the Lord appearing to us of old. The Lord making Himself known. Earthly joys ebb away. And as they ebb away, they make room for Him, for heavenly visitations and blessings. God's promises. Likewise, we can say the same, surely, about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the very embodiment and demonstration of God's love and of God's grace. Have we, can we, do we speak of times when the Lord came specially close by us? Perhaps at a service away from here, another minister, another preacher, another place. But we've known something of heaven breaking into our soul. And we've known something of the presence, the nearness, and the reality of Christ speaking to us and addressing us. And He has spoken to us of things that are important and for us to know about salvation, about eternity, about the solemn and important things of judgment to come. These are the issues that must be permanent priority, the focus of our minds and our lives. Or again, think of the power of God's Spirit. For long enough, perhaps, we were not concerned over the wrong things that we were doing or had done. But then something again comes upon us. Then perhaps for the first time we have become sensitive. We become sensitive over the things that we've done, and we become concerned over what we've accrued in our life and the debt that we've got, the spiritual debt we've got and carrying upon our soul. Sometime then we become concerned about the cross and the crucified one. And the Holy Spirit takes us by the hand and leads us to the foot of the cross. And we get light and we get understanding upon that gospel message and its significance as we've never had it before. The cross of old. Fresh waves coming. Understanding being given to us. The Lord appearing to us. How often different ways it can happen. The Lord meeting us. Speaking to us. Making Himself known. Things that once were strange now begin to become clear to us. The Lord breaking in to your life and mine, making Himself known. Perhaps there's been a lot of preparatory work taking place to bring this meeting about. There had to be with these people, bringing them into the wilderness through the exile, bringing them to that place where they were done with all of the involvement with idolatry and with other things of the world and nations about them. The refining that had to take place to get rid of all that dross. And having removed it, the Lord meets with them and speaks with them. Similar experience with ourselves. When the Lord meets. When the Lord prepares. When the Lord makes Himself known. The place, the person, the appearance that was made. But let's move on. The Lord had appeared of old, saying unto me, Not only the appearance that was made, but listen to the assurance that is given. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Here we are told of the amazing love of God. This unique kind of love which the Lord has for His people. And again, we've known about it, we've heard of it, we've spoken about it in past in different places. It's a unique love. It defies any kind of human experience or illustration. The love of friends, the love of family, the love within the marriage bond, all of them are inadequate to portray and to convey the wonder of this love which the Lord has for His people, to such an extent that a new word was devised, invented, and created. Agape. Because this love which the Lord has for a people is a love toward a people who have nothing to commend them to Him. They are all offensive underneath His gaze and judgment. They are disfigured and twisted and grotesque. Such has been the effect of sin upon you and me. But the amazing love that the Lord has is, despite what we are, the Lord says, I love this one and that one and the next. And He loves these people, not because of anything in us, but He loves these people simply because He wants to Himself. Again, we remind ourselves of what John says in 1 John 3. Behold what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's such a unique kind of love. It's from a strange country. It's come from a different nation, beyond the bounds and the boundaries of that people at that time. It's something that's come into their experience and totally strange to them. That's what the word behold means. That's surely the kind of love that is before us here. The amazing love of God. We must consider it and let it sink into our lives. We know love between husband and wife. But when God speaks it and says it, I love you, that commitment, revelation which God is giving and making towards His people, yes, it has all of the richness that we have in human illustration and example, but it has so much more. It's deeper, it's higher, it's fuller, it's ours. And we must get hold of that truth, live in the light of its amazing content, and be comforted by it as we go through life. If there is one area where there is a battle being fought or to be fought in the Christian's life, it's in this very area of knowing and living within the experience of God's love day after day. It is so rich and so free that we find ourselves sometimes uncomfortable with the richness of His provision for us. And sometimes we find we've got to contribute in some way to it, or we dismiss and take ourselves outside its application. One way or another, that's the way it often operates. But we've got simply to take what God says at face value. He loved us when we were rejecting Him and running away from Him. He loved us then. Will He love us less now that we've come to trust Him and follow Him? An amazing love is told us here. It's a love from all eternity. It's an everlasting love. It's unlimited. We certainly cannot put markers around it or brackets about it. When we're on the broad road struggling, when we're running, when we're sinning without a conscience, the Lamb of the Lord was there towards his people, despite the faults, despite the waverings. The Lord could not love us more, and he would not love us less. Go back one chapter in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 30 and verse 14. And you have there a very important contrast the Lord sets up between him and these others who are vying for the attention and commitment of the people. Chapter 30 and 14. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sin were increased. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. God hasn't. God's action is still towards his people. He comes in true love to his own, to seek their salvation, but also to seek their correction and their purity. Stand therefore upon the mountaintop. Look back from the vantage point down the valley of our life and see the multitude of ways in which this love of the Lord has been experienced by us and shown to us. A love that is rich and deep and without limitation. A love of the Lord. Unlimited. When we look back over our days, as we do then from that vantage point, we see the way in which he's been at work. And that love of the Lord is the key that unlocks the maze of the Christian's experiences. The way in which he has been in our lives before we were ever aware or realized it. And no matter what circumstances might now come upon us in the present, small or large, internal or external, fightings and round us or fightings within, that love of the Lord will not change. There is a constancy about it towards us. He is the same yesterday, today and forever, in his being and in the affection he has for his people. It will not peter out as we turn our face to the future. It will not fade away as other things fade away in our experience. If you go again, verse 35, this very same chapter of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, who giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's citing creation then, for when he now says, if those ordinances depart from before me, if the sun and the moon stop to function and operate, if the division between night and day can be clouded over or removed, that's what he's saying in verse 35. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. That's how constant the love of the Lord is. These things that are round about us that we see day after day, they remain constant, they're always there. Because the love of the Lord is always there towards his people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Amazing, eternal, unlimited. Let me touch on one last thing before we close. How is this experienced and felt? How is this felt by his people? He says here, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. If you think of a farmer trying to move a reluctant animal, move it either into a place of safety or to move it into better grazing. That's the image that is given to us here. And remember the words that were spoken by the Lord Himself, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." The Lord draws His people to Himself. And to begin with, there's a reluctance upon us to go down that road or to engage in that experience. When the Lord begins to work, we begin to rebel and to kick and to run as far and as fast as we can from what the Lord is trying to do in us. Interest in Christianity, we'll have none of it. And the Lord lets us go on a long leash sometimes. And then it comes to a point where the Lord stops us. And He begins to pull us back to Himself. "I have drawn you to Myself with loving kindness." The first tug. Oh, the first tug has come long ago. And all the years and the days since then, it's become more frequent and it's become stronger. And eventually we brought to the place where we see Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And we have a personal interest in what took place there. And we put our faith and our confidence in Him for all time. Yes, drawn to the place of safety. But not only drawn to the place of safety, but we also said drawn to the place of better quality of grass and of grazing. Well, just read again this chapter in the light of what I've just said there. The way in which this chapter is rich with the blessings the Lord is subsequently going to bring upon His people. "I will cause you to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way. He that scatters Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd of his flock. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." And then that last verse with which we closed our reading, verse 14. "I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." The way the Lord draws us and takes us, not only to the place of safety, but He draws us to that better quality of life and of living. Sometimes we think when the Lord works in our lives that we put His work in a very... we criticize Him. We think God is stern. We think that God's a killjoy. And we're wayward. And the Lord brings us to experience and to know and to taste the gift of eternal life. And we find from the Lord Jesus Christ that gift of life far, far beyond and above anything that this world could ever give us. The way in which the Lord draws us to Himself, seeking the very best and the very highest every time for His people. There's a psalm which assures us that sometimes things that withheld from us, things that we thought that we could do with and we wanted, and we're told the Lord withholds no good thing. And if it is withheld, it is withheld for a reason, because it won't do us that good. That's the way the Lord draws us to Himself, to a better quality of life and living. Do we know then? Do we know that experience of being drawn to the Lord? Do we know what it is to have these experiences and events that we can't explain as we look back? But as we come to faith and trust in Christ, we can see, yes, now I know. The man who was born blind and his eyes were open, he says, "Yes, I can see now. I understand what the Lord is doing. He is loving His people, and He loves them with an everlasting love that is not limited and does not change. He is drawing us to Himself One thing, he never drags. He always draws. Always draws us to himself, to bestow upon us that gift, that blessing, which is far in excess, in abundance, richness, and depth to anything that the world has to offer round about us. He loved us so much. What then can we do in return? All that we can do is love him, worship him, and serve him. Constrained, as Romans 12 tells us, constrained by the mercies of God, we present ourselves a living sacrifice to him, drawn by this powerful experience, his everlasting love. Let us pray. O Lord our God, words fail us so often to express the glory of thine affection towards sinners. And so often we feel frustrated because of that inability to express what we feel and we want to say. And therefore, Lord, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit working in our soul now, that thou wouldst convey to each and to every one of us the significant and spiritual import of our meditation in these days together, so that we might go from our worship and thy presence, that we might go differently to live for thee, serve thee, and enjoy thee. Bless us to that end, and pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 106, the beginning: "Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity." God's mighty works, who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106, four stanzas: "Give praise and thanks unto the Lord."